Okay, I'm going to look at a biblical worldview on race and language. Okay, that's what I'm going to speak about today. A biblical worldview, race and language. About three weeks ago, I spoke on culture and worldview, and that was the introduction to a series on biblical worldview, which we're going, which I'll be doing during the times that I'm preaching here this year. If we don't finish this year, it'll carry on. And we're going to look at lots of issues from a biblical worldview on issues like race and language, gender, sexuality, work, blessings and curses, environment, ecology, marriage and family, individual community, and a number of other issues. Now, I don't normally like to push my own stuff for download, but if you didn't get the introductory session 3 weeks ago, then could I encourage you to listen to it from the website, because it did set out the whole foundation of what worldview is, how the clashes of worldview, often arguments that we have with people today are clashes of worldview. It looked at various cultures and how worldview underlines those. And so please, really, to understand where I'm going in this series, I actually recommend that you do listen to that. I described worldview as the deepest level of culture. That is, we know cultures are different, and what we often see is the external, but we, beneath what we see are all sorts of other layers to do with our feelings, to do with our values, our beliefs, and ultimately our worldview, which is the deepest beliefs about life. Now, worldview is usually housed in stories. All cultures have stories about that lead them to what they believe. They are called heritage stories. And sociologists identify that, and it's something that is a very biblical concept. The people of Israel in the Old Testament had heritage stories that they were meant to tell to their children. You might say, well, all the Bible's important. Yes, all the Bible is important, but there were certain stories that people were told to tell to their children so that they understood their heritage of belief or worldview. So the Passover was a story like that. Tell your children. And all cultures have those. Some of the heritage stories will be true and factual, others will be myths. So in England, our heritage stories will include things like King Arthur, or include things like Robin Hood. But, you know, because it gives a belief about taking from the rich and giving to the poor, which in many parts of the world is very suspicious, but in England we don't seem to have too much of a problem with that. That's because we have heritage stories that help form our belief system. Other heritage stories will be true stories, and they'll often be quoted. And like Churchill's speeches from the last war, even though most of us weren't born then, nevertheless, we hear the heritage of those sort of stories. Okay, those are worldview or heritage stories. And worldview answers the questions, and we looked at this last time, who are we? Where are we? What is wrong with life? And what is the solution? That's what worldview stories do. And I gave the illustration that when we're looking at some moral issues, such as abortion, for example, actually we argue with people about the issue, but we have to recognize that people are arguing from a different worldview. We're arguing from a worldview that a child in the womb is created by God. Others are arguing from a worldview about chance happenings as part of the evolutionary process. Therefore, it's hard to deal with the issues because we're arguing from different worldviews. And we'll be looking at that when we look at some of those issues later. Now, the book of Genesis is, and you need to read the book of Genesis as it was intended to be read. It was not intended to be read to try and establish the date of the creation of the world. Okay, which certain people did at one time. The book of Genesis is our worldview stories to true stories. Don't misunderstand me, they're not myths in that sense. They are true stories, but which don't have all the facts of the story. So even some of the genealogies don't necessarily have everybody in it, that's quite clear. But they give enough of the story to establish worldview, how we look at life. And the book of Genesis, that's what it is. It is establishing worldview, biblically. And so, for example, all the other Middle Eastern civilizations had flood stories. This is something that's not just in the Bible, but all the Eastern civilizations all had a story about a great flood. Which is one of the external evidences that there was a great flood, external to the Bible. Because all the different cultures had different stories. Had all stories about the flood, but the reason for the flood was very different in the different cultures. So in one culture, for example, the reason for the flood was because population growth had got out of hand. And they were a culture that believed there were many gods, and because population growth had got out of hand, people were making so much noise that it was giving the gods a headache, and so they decided to bring a flood. So it was to control population growth. So they all believed in a flood, but their worldview as to why the flood was very, very different. And perhaps we'll look a little bit about that, at the flood story, on another occasion. I can't do everything at once, but I'm just trying to hint at where we're going. And try and establish what worldview is by doing that. You follow me? So the flood story in the book of Genesis establishes a very, very different reason for the flood. Namely, that certain things had happened which would have greatly increased the spread of evil, and therefore both for judgment and grace for the future, God needed to act. Now, the stories of judgment in the Bible are also grace for the future stories, because they restrict the power of evil, and we'll look at that in one of the stories that we're looking at today. So, Genesis is answering worldview questions rather than precise scientific questions. And I hope all that will become clear as we develop the series. Now, today, I'm not going to go through the book of Genesis from chapter 1 to chapter 50 in order. I'm just going to take out themes from it. And today, we're going to look at the race and language and what the book of Genesis says about that, and what, therefore, is a biblical worldview on those things. Now, I chose that subject first because Tim, in his series, has been looking at the truth of one new man in Christ and the fact that we as a church want to be a multi-ethnic church which appreciates the different cultures and brings them together in Christ. So Tim will have handled that, but I want to go right back to the beginning to understand how these things were. Okay, so, let's read the scripture. Now, I'm going to read a scripture to you. It's one of the scriptures that you would usually jump over in your quiet times. Okay? How many of you really love reading all the lists of names in the Bible? Any of you? Well, that's because you come from a particular worldview, which in this case is not particularly biblical. I was in Moscow a year or two ago, and there was a brother from Kyrgyzstan there. He'd recently been saved, and he sent an Injil, that's the Muslim world word for the New Testament, he'd sent an Injil to his mother who lived back in Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia. And he sent Injil as a New Testament. Now, how the New Testament starts? List of names. If a book starts with a list of names, then list of names must be important. Don't you think? I know it wouldn't, you know, if you sent it off to a publisher today and you did the whole first chapter a list of names, it may not particularly be popular. That's because your publisher has a particular worldview. But, and this lady who comes from a culture which appreciates genealogy, because genealogy shows how you fit in, shows how you belong. And community-based cultures, how you belong is important. And so this lady, his mother wrote back to him, "Thank you for your gift. I've never read this book before, but thank you that you chose it so well. You know how I love genealogies." All right. I don't know if that's the reaction when you give people a New Testament, but that was hers. So we're going to read together from the scriptures now, from Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Okay, Genesis chapter 10, so feel free to follow it, do it. Actually, I see in my notes it says chapter 1, it's chapter 10. Okay, Genesis chapter 10. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Medai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Am I gripping you now? The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Radanim. From these, the maritime peoples, that's those that lived around the sea, spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba or Sheba. You've heard of that one, all right? The queen came from there once. Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteka. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages, in their territories and nations. Sons were born to Shem, whose elder brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. And we'll look at that in a moment. His brother was named Joktan. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Right, you got it? Okay, so what's that about? It's in the Bible. The inspired word of God. So it's important. Well, Genesis chapter 10 describes how the nations spread out after the flood. And all were descended from sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All the nations spread out. And the way this is presented is in a particular style. And if you go through, and, you know, if you want to do something over lunch, you can. If you go through and count all the nations in that chapter, you will find there are 70. I haven't quite read 70 because I didn't read to you the whole chapter, I must confess. Okay, because of time. So, there are 70 nations. Because 70 was... See, the Bible is full of symbolic numbers. And 70 was the number, 7 times 10, it's the number of completion. And so there are 70 nations. These are all the nations. Now, they aren't all the nations. There's many more nations. But 70 describes that number. And so the number is used a lot in the Bible. 70 descendants of Jacob went down to Egypt. Doesn't mean there are literally 70. It means that there were that number symbolized this great big company. So when Jesus sent out his disciples, he first sent out 12, the new Israel, then 70, the number of the nations of the world. You understand? That's how that works. And this is a positive description of the blessing of God resulting in the spread throughout the world of all the nations. When Noah came out of the ark, God said to him, just like he'd said to Adam at the beginning, I'm going to bless you, be fruitful, multiply, spread throughout all the earth. Right? Be fruitful, multiply, spread through all the earth. That's the blessing of God. The spreading of the nations in this chapter is the blessing of God. Understand? The spreading of the nations, nations going and occupying different parts of the world, nations traveling, is all the wonderful blessing of God upon them and upon the earth, which he wants to fill with his glory. That's what it is. That's what the nations, the blessing of God is. So, that's the positive side. Then I refer to the fact that in so-and-so's time, the earth was divided. Because if you notice what I was saying, it said everybody with their, according to their language and their family and so on, and their tribe and their clan. But actually, what did it mean, language? Because often when the book of Genesis writes things, it doesn't do it just chronologically. It tells a story from one perspective, then tells a story from another perspective. You have to read it like that. Even the creation story is done that way. Genesis 1 from one perspective, Genesis 2 from another perspective. It's a book of literature. It's of a particular type, the book of Genesis. So, the next chapter, we'll come back to that chapter in a moment, but the next chapter, we get a beautifully crafted story. Remember I said worldview comes in stories. In translation, you can't get the beauty of it. A lot of it is wordplay. The structure is ever so careful, and if you went right through it, you would find that you get subject 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, in terms of the subject. It's beautifully written, according to literature, because we get it in translation, it's sometimes hard to see that. But because it's this poetic, beautifully written story, it's meant to be a heritage story for the people of God. So, what happened? Well, here's the story. In those days, all the world had one language. No problem in speaking to one another. No problem understanding. They all had one language. After they came out of the ark, they started spreading eastward. Just like they did out of the Garden of Eden, it says. They went eastward. They spread into the east until they came to a beautiful, fertile plain called Shinar. And people said to one another, in the language that they all knew, know God said we should go scatter through all the earth, but let's not do that. Why do we want to scatter? Why do we want to travel? Let's all stay here and build a city. So they all thought, yeah, that's a good idea. We don't want to travel. They said, let's build a tower that reaches to the sky. And make a great name for ourselves. So that everybody will speak about the glory of this city that we've established. Well, God was looking. And he said to the angels, let's go down and see what these men are doing. And he said, doesn't God see everything? Yes, of course God sees everything. But it was an ironic joke in the story. These people said, we're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. God said, where is it? Let's go down and see what these people are doing. So, God said, you see, earlier the people had said, let's make bricks. Now, it's then explained, because everybody reading this would have been from Canaan, and in Canaan they had lots of stones, and so they built their houses of stone. In this other area on this plain, there was no stone, so they had to bake clay bricks and use bitumen for mortar. So they said, let's build this tower out of brick. And strangely, the Hebrew for let's gather bricks and the Hebrew for let's confuse them sound almost the same. So it's like weather and weather, you know? You understand, we have words that sound the same. And so, they said, let's gather bricks. God says, let's confuse them. And so, God said, we're going to confuse their language so that they can't talk to each other anymore. Because, if they carry on talking, if they've done this to establish their own city, make a name for themselves, the glory of their nation, then if they can carry on communicating with one another, they will do even more evil things. It's the same as when Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. God said, if they now have got eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if we don't stop them, they might eat the tree of life and live forever full of evil. Understand? So it's actually God's mercy against what became in the future tyrannical empires. It's difficult to work together when you don't understand each other's language. You can do a certain amount by sign language. But when you don't understand, it's ever so difficult to get cooperation. And often, I mean, this is one of the things. I was sitting down with a couple I greatly respect in Russia last weekend, and they were talking to me. They said, look, you've been coming for 12 years, but sometimes, even though the translation of your words is accurate, we still don't understand what you mean. See? Because language reflects culture. Often certain languages don't have a particular word in it because that concept isn't in their culture. Some languages are very rich in vocabulary, others less so. The Russian language is more rich than the English language, for example. And so, when we're good friends, we're trying to work together, we're building church together, we're planting churches together, but we still don't always understand each other. Because it's difficult to do things when you don't understand. Some of you who come and English is not your first language, and there's many of you here like that, we say something and you think you understand the words, but what on earth we mean by those words doesn't make any sense at all. We have lots of ways of saying things, and if I can address those in their 20s and 30s a little bit, dare I, yeah. You speak in language sometimes that seems calculated to make people not understand unless they're within your group. Because you talk all the time in pictures and so on and use words in a different sense. And for people who haven't got English as their first language, that makes life extremely difficult. Just remember, we're in a cross-cultural church, so remember that one. So, if you can't communicate, it hinders unity. Well, how is this a worldview story? Remember, that's what we're looking at. How is this a worldview story? Well, at that time, there were other stories around about why there were different languages. I mean, it is a bit strange, isn't it? I mean, they all came from Noah's sons. How do they have different languages? And the Mesopotamian, that's the Babylonian worldview story, heritage story, was that one of the many gods had decided to make mischief and have some fun at man's expense. Okay, that was their view. Also, Babel comes before Babylon. Babylon is derived from Babel. It's the same place and the similar words. So Babylon, Babel. Same place. Babel is the earlier name for it. Now in Babylon, they did have a special tower made of special bricks to provide a place for the gods to travel between the upper spirit world and the lower spirit world. You can still find ruins of them around. They were called ziggurats. And the ziggurat of Babylon was called the house with the raised head, or the house that raised its head to the sky. That's what it was called. And it was the pride of Babylon's history. Well, this is a very direct worldview story, the Tower of Babel. Because all that Babylon took pride in, all of their religion with its many gods and this tower that enabled the gods to get from one spirit world to another spirit world, this story doesn't exactly complement. In fact, it does the opposite. It is undermining their worldview. In fact, this is just a human building. In fact, you haven't even got any stones. You had to make bricks. There's a little bit of Canaan versus Babylon in that one. And so, also, the name Babel or Babylon, in their language, meant the gate of the gods. In Hebrew, it meant total confusion. Understand? So this was a worldview story for the time. Well, how does this become a foundation for a biblical worldview regarding like race and language? Well, here's the biblical worldview now from chapter 10 and chapter 11. Chapter 10, the blessing of God spreading the nations across the world. Chapter 11, the curse on their language so they couldn't understand each other when they do it. Well, it was always God's plan to spread the nations across the earth. That's what he said to Adam and Eve. That's what he said to Noah. Spread across the earth. Why? Because as the prophets and other scriptures say, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God wanted glory across the whole earth. So he needed the nations to spread. And the scattering of the nations is part of God's blessing. What else does it teach us? The nations are intended to be brothers. Now, at one time I used to teach that, well, you can't be brothers outside of Christ, you're only brothers in Christ. As I read this worldview story, I realized that perspective from my evangelical background is not right. Okay? It's true, we're only in Christ by becoming a believer in Him. But actually, the way the spread of the nations is set out is, they're all three brothers. It's all from three brothers. That's the emphasis. God is blessing the nations as they all descend from these three brothers, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That was, so family and was God's plan for the nations. Now, Babel interfered with that because it brought confusion. But God's plan was family. My brothers. Now, again, oh, I don't know. Doesn't mean so much to us saying my brother. In the East, Abdullah, it means a lot, doesn't it? Okay, well, we've spread out. Can an African join me as well? Quick. An African brother, lots of you here. Okay. Because brother means a lot in Africa as well, doesn't it? Saying you're a brother. Okay. Well, whether we've gone to Asia, in the Bible, Abdullah would be called a Mede. Yeah. Okay? His people are in the Bible, the Medes, now called the Kurds. And my African brother here, we are spread out from the sons of Noah, all from three brothers. So we're brothers, aren't we? We're brothers as nations, but now we're even closer as brothers in Christ. Amen? But we're brothers as nations. That's what Genesis chapter 10 teaches us. Paul, when he's doing cross-cultural mission, excuse me, I got up to speak a lot later than I usually do today. We had a great time early on. It was wonderful worship. And great to hear. I always love to hear testimonies from hospital consultants about miraculous healing. Okay, so that's, well, that's an interesting worldview perspective, actually, that we need to look at one day. Okay. So it's great to do that. But when Paul was doing cross-cultural mission in Athens, this is what he says. From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. That's Paul doing cross-cultural mission, identifying with the people he came to, because he says, we're all from one place. God has spread us all around in order that we might seek him. Babel, or Babylon, represents man's attempt to secure his own national destiny apart from God. Because throughout the Bible, I haven't got time now to go through the various scriptures, Babylon, as well as a place, is a symbol of pride and domination of evil empires throughout history. Make a name for ourselves. In fact, in Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon is equated with the devil himself, Lucifer. And Babylon represents all nations or ideologies throughout history that seek to dominate the world. This is why it's an important worldview story. Because we can sometimes applaud nations that try and dominate the world. The Bible says, no, that's Babel. The Bible is not particularly in favor of these nations that cruelly dominate the world. Even though God's hand is sometimes in it to bring his own people to repentance. So the Babylonian Empire, that's referred to in the Bible, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, whether you have Nazi Germany, communism, the British Empire, or any philosophy, international capitalism, where it is proud and uncaring for the weak. You see, over-regulation restricts freedom of trade. Under-regulation permits selfishness and idolatry in the world's financial markets. You know, I can talk about that. I'm an ex-banker. Okay. And you could argue that the financial crash, though bringing terrible hardship to many, was also a restriction on the unfettered power of something that would glorify itself and dominate the world. Like Babel here. So whatever it is, if it's seeks to dominate without the protection of a biblical worldview which cares for the weak and so on, then it is dangerous. That's what the Tower of Babel is teaching us. However, but then difference of language. I say anything that gives idolatrous authority to human power and greatness instead of giving glory to God. Difference of language and culture, though, is to be honored because it was part of God's plan to restrict combining for evil. So I say, although it's difficult when I speak to someone of a different language, can I communicate? I say, praise God we have different languages. That stops our two nations uniting for evil. Yeah? Come on. Yeah, hold on. It's, you see, that what was brought in that scripture, in his time the earth was divided, was that what God intended it to restrict evil. That's why he did it. What it has also done, because every plan of God, the enemy tries to disrupt, also because we don't respect other languages and cultures, it also divides us. In that time, the earth was divided. So it's both. Okay? So, but I honor language as part of God's plan to restrain evil. But I honor it for a much bigger reason. Because God also... I'm sorry about this, Andy. What should I do? Are you okay? You sure? Okay. God, because God has plan for a new world through redemption and restoration. In Genesis chapter 12, God says this to Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God brought the judgment of Babel, then promised a blessing through Abraham's descendants. And he makes it more explicit in Genesis 22, through your offspring, all nations, or all families literally, on earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed me. That was fulfilled in Jesus. At one point, some Greeks came to see Jesus. Now, Greeks, if they came, even if they were wanted to follow the God of Israel, as many did, when they got to the temple, they would see this notice, if you're not of any Jewish birth and come any further, you will be responsible for your own death. So they couldn't come. So they said, but can we see Jesus? We can't go into the temple. Can we see Jesus? Well, they couldn't go beyond the court of the nations, which is where it was filled with money changers and all that sort of stuff. So they couldn't, that was difficult for them because it was full of all those things, and they couldn't come any further into the temple. So they said, can we see Jesus? And Jesus says, when I am lifted from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So through the cross, the curse upon the sin of all cultures is broken. Blessing is promised to every family on earth. And division that has come in the way that Marion described. Oh. I obviously didn't give a very good answer. Sorry? You have visitors coming, okay. Okay. Good, yeah. Division between people groups is broken, and we together inherit God's promises as one new people. And then, after the cross, 50 days later, was the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost was when God undid Babel. That was the point of Pentecost. It was the Spirit of God coming upon us. The cross undid the curse of sin. Pentecost undid the curse of Babel because, it says, Parthians, Medes, there you are. Here we've got one. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. You understand? When the Holy Spirit came, what did he do? Well, he came with fire, but he enabled people to speak in new languages. So there was a miraculous new language. And they went out into the streets speaking in their new language. I mean, if you just learned the language, not just learned it, but had it given to you, you'd use it, wouldn't you? And you start speaking this language, and they will understand. And those nations are the same nations, the same area as Genesis chapter 10. That's the point. They all understand now. Babel is overcome. Every nation, every language now understands. And when God undid the curse, he didn't say, now all speak one language again. Latin or Greek or not even English. He said, every language is needed for the glory of God. Because every language can say things that other languages can't say. Did you know that? So every language is honored by God. The curse of confusion is broken. Now, obviously, it's... You see, the blessing of Pentecost can become a bit selfish. It can only be, well, I've got the blessing of the gift of tongues. Well, many of you will have. The Bible says not all speak in tongues, so we have to just remember that. But when I speak in tongues, I am not just building myself up, though I am. I'm not just enjoying myself. I'm demonstrating to the world that that language can understand God as well. That's why we have, when tongue comes publicly, we have interpretation. But that language, so if I speak in a tongue, it's a language of someone. I know many stories from around the world of where people have spoken in a language and someone's understood it. In a meeting, prayer meeting once, and a brother had the gift of tongues, and he spoke in medieval French. Now, I understood a bit, because I understand modern French, but there was another man just a few seats away who did his degree in medieval French. So he listened, understood everything. See? Now, no one speaks it today, but at one time they did, and the gospel was for them. Do you understand? So when we speak in tongues, we're celebrating The fact that every language can praise God. Remember that. It's not just to bless you. Though he does do that. It builds, though he speaks in tongues, builds himself up. So how does this answer the world view questions? Who are we as nations? Answer, brothers with all other nations. All right? Even before we're in Christ. When we're in Christ, that's fully restored. Where are we? Filling the earth as God planned. And the whole earth is now full of people, and the gospel is going to make those people those who see God. What went wrong? As nations, we sinned by rising up in pride against God and by being in conflict with our brother. That's what went wrong. What is the solution? The cross and Pentecost. You understand? The cross, where our sin was dealt with, including our sin of unbrotherliness to other nations. And at Pentecost, the Spirit came, demonstrating that every language belongs to him. That's the solution. That's the worldview story. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. See, God honors language. That's why it's good when we're a church like ours to sometimes sing songs in other people's languages, because thereby we honor language of those amongst us. And God honors language.